Man, I love the Christmas story. It tells of the coming of Jesus, God among us. That's what Advent actually means. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, we've been in this teaching called Advent, which just simply means the coming near or the arrival of God. And there's a sense in which Advent has an aspect where we look back and remember that God did come. That's why we're here, right? It's Christmas Eve, and tomorrow is the day we celebrate that 2,000 plus years ago, Jesus, God among us, was born, and that was his coming. And so there is a dimension of Advent that is backward looking, but actually Advent is a little bit deeper than that. It's multidimensional, and so what I'd like for us to do for the next couple of minutes is just wrap our hearts fully around what Advent really means for us today, okay? Advent is the coming, and so we look first back, right? We celebrate. Advent is the coming of Jesus in the past. That's what we celebrate. That's why you're all here, because we're looking back and remembering that Jesus came, and with him he brought hope and peace and joy and love and light. But just as we were reminded in the Advent reading a moment ago, it's not just that he brought those things, it's that he is those things. That God is, Jesus among us is hope. He is joy. He is love. He is light. He is our peace. The miracle is not that he gives the gifts. The miracle is that God was among us. I've been reading in the book of Hebrews, and the writer of Hebrews highlights just what it means that God became incarnate. God became one of us. He talks about how the incarnation, God becoming a man, demonstrates, it shows us the extent of God's love, just how far God's love would go for you. All of us in here probably would say, I know a little about love. And you probably love some people, maybe even that are seated around you, but you also know there are things that our love just won't do, right? I love you, but I'm not doing that. Have you ever said that? I love you, but no, you cannot have my dessert. I'm eating this dessert. I love you, but no, I am not wearing those pajamas to that Christmas party. I'm sorry, baby, that ain't happening. No, I love you, but I am not going to deer camp for Christmas. As much as I love you, right? Some of y'all have heard that too, right? I love you, but there's an extent to the love of what love would do. Jesus loves you, and what Advent shows us as we look back is there's no extent, there's no limit to what his love would do for you. There's no place where he would say, I can't do that. If you read the book of Philippians, in the book of Philippians, it says the story of Jesus this way, that Jesus existed in the very form of God. He is God in heaven being worshiped from all eternity past. But as a part of God's plan, the Father's plan, he chose not to regard equality with God something to be selfishly held onto, but he emptied himself and became a man, a baby in a manger. And not just a man, the call of God was for him to be a servant, and so Jesus became a humble man, willing to wash feet and to touch lepers and to care for the hurting and the broken, but not just a man who was a humble servant, a man who was willing to literally lay down his life for you and me on a cross as if to say, I love you this much. We are celebrating Advent. We're looking back and we're acknowledging that there's no limit to the love of God for you. And can I just speak that over somebody here? I don't know who may need to just hear this word right now, but I just speak over you that God loves you no matter what. The book of Ephesians says his love is higher, it's deeper, it's wider, and it's longer than you could ever run. There's nothing you could do to get away from his love. He loves you. Not so you because you did something or because you didn't do something. He just loves you. And so we look back and say, God, that's the extent of your love. You would do that for me. And the incarnation allows God to actually have empathy for you. He actually feels you. Y'all ever say that? Man, I feel you. Or you may say, man, I feel your pain. Stuff like that. What we're saying is, hey, I know what that feels like. The scripture teaches us that Jesus became flesh. God became flesh because we were flesh. And because our problems happened in the flesh, he had to become flesh to deal with it. I'm doing our first Christmas, Christy and I are. We are doing our first Christmas with in-laws in our house. Y'all know what I'm saying? Come on now, you feel me? Anybody? You know what I'm saying? I got two sons-in-laws. And so this is their first Christmas together. It's amazing. And I'm actually watching them, I'm listening to them as they're working through stuff. I'm watching them talk about needing a new car, and yet that ain't in the budget. And I'm over there thinking, I've felt that before. I'm watching them discuss how they're gonna do Christmas between two families, and I thought, I've felt that before. I'm listening as they're talking about their love-hate relationship with their seven-month-old puppy, and I thought, I've felt that before. Still feeling it sometimes, but I'm not solving their problem. Anybody else know what I'm talking about now? That's y'all's problem, right? There's a sense in which sometimes you can say, I feel that. I had been there before. Jesus became a man so that he could feel what you feel. That's what the scripture teaches us. You don't have a high priest. You don't have a God who doesn't know what you're going through. You have one who's been through every circumstance just like you. He knows what it feels like to be tempted when your flesh wants to give in so badly, and yet Jesus has faced that same temptation and yet never sinned. He knows what that feels like, though. He knows what it feels like to want to just do it your way, save the pain, save the drama, but he didn't. He knows what it feels like to suffer. The Bible tells us that he was perfected through the things that he suffered. I don't understand that, but it says that he was perfected through the things that he suffered. And so you may be here, and this is your first Christmas, and you don't have your father, and Jesus could literally say to you, I know what that feels like. Because his earthly father, Joseph, at some point was off the scene and never heard from him. We don't know if that was death, separation, what that was, but he feels you. Jesus knows what it feels like if you're here saying, man, I've been rejected by people. I've been rejected by people who are supposed to love me. Jesus could honestly say to you, I feel you. I've been there. I had that same experience in my life. Maybe you're going through some emotional pain and you feel so distraught and so strung out or worn out or so in a turmoil. Jesus can literally say to you right now, I feel you. On the night of his death, he said to his disciples, guys, I need y'all to pray for me. I am a mess. I'm in anguish. I need you. He knows what it feels like to feel physical pain. He feels that. And he knows what it is to have the spiritual sense that I'm separated from God. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus feels you, and because he feels what it feels like to be you, this is good news. He can now pray for you with empathy. He prays for you with compassion. He's praying for you diligently. He knows how weak you can be, and yet he's praying, Father, strengthen him. Spirit, go strengthen him. He is here praying for you right now. We look back and we say, God, thank you for the extent of your love and the empathy that you feel, and we look back and say, Jesus, your incarnation allows you to be the actual sacrifice for my sins. Now, maybe you don't come to church a lot, but when you do come, it's like, man, y'all are always talking about our sins. I do not get that. And I know it's hard to understand why we talk about that so much, but it's our greatest need. Our greatest need is not to be wiser, smarter, better educated, or to behave. Our problem, the Bible tells us, is that all of us have disobeyed God. The Bible calls that sin. And the consequence of that, the wages of sin, is death, physical death, human death. That's why God loves it that you're in church, but that's not really what he's after. That's not the payment for sin. It's awesome that you would do good things or quit doing bad things or give money or do whatever, help people you know who are in need. That is amazing, but that doesn't cover sin. The reason we talk about Jesus dying for our sin is because Jesus came to pay our debt. In the Old Testament, there was animal sacrifice, but animal sacrifices could not equal human death. You with me? So Jesus became one of us so that in his humanity, his death satisfied the price. Death. But listen, he's the God-man, God with us, and in his divinity, he's infinite. So his sacrifice becomes infinite for all of us. So we're celebrating right here the arrival of hope and peace and joy and love and light, all purchased by the death of Jesus. And so I pray that as you celebrate with family and friends right now and maybe for the next day or so, that you would just look back and say, God, thank you that you came not to give those things, but to become that for me. Advent. That's one dimension to look back. But there's a second dimension of Advent. Advent is the celebration of Jesus coming in the future. Actually, the church's celebration of Advent started around the 5th or 6th century, and it was really about looking forward to his coming. The Latin word Advent is actually translated from the Greek word parousia, which means the second coming of Jesus. Now, when you think about it, the Jewish people in the Old Testament were told that they were to be looking for this child, God with us. that God was going to send this child. Isaiah prophesied he would be the Prince of Peace, the eternal, the eternal Father, the good counselor, the Prince of Peace. He's all these things. We're supposed to be looking for this child. Over and over, they're told. And yet somehow they miss it. They miss it. When Jesus arrives, they're not ready for it. And I don't know about you guys. I may be the only one here who ever experiences this, but sometimes when I read about them not being ready for Jesus and they weren't prepared and they didn't recognize the signs of the times and what was going on and they wind up killing the very one sent for them, I get mad at them. Do y'all ever get mad at them? I'm like, how could y'all be so dumb? How could y'all not see it? How could you not know? How could you be so hard-hearted and so cold and killing? It's written right there. Now, in a sense, you and I now have been told that Jesus not only came, but Jesus is coming again. Right? That's in the Bible, isn't it? That Jesus is coming again. And there's a sense in which we can be just like those people in the Old Testament, and we can get so caught up in what's going on in your world and so caught up in the pain and the misery, or so caught up in hustling and trying to make a dollar, that we forget that Jesus is coming again. And sometimes I wonder how I could be, how we could be so hard-hearted, so callous, so foolish, so dumb. I mean, it's written right there. So tonight, could we just not look back only? Could we also look ahead? I did an interview a couple of weeks ago with a guy who's a part of a local program he does. And in the flow of the program, he asked me this question: do you think we're closer now to the return of Christ than we've ever been? The answer to that question is yes. I mean, think about it. Chronologically, we have to be closer than we've ever been, right? We're a day closer. Facts. Okay, so I feel confident on that one. But that's not really what he was asking me. Are we chronologically closer? I think he's asking what sometimes you wonder. Man, you look around you and you see all the mess and you wonder, man, is Jesus coming back? And y'all, I think, yeah. I think we are getting closer and closer to that day, not just chronologically, but I think even in the spiritual story, I think, yes, that is our faith. But I don't want you to be ill-prepared and miss it. You with me? So we're Advent. We're lifting our eyes now, our thoughts now, to his coming again. In a moment, we're going to have communion. And when we take communion, this is what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:26. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That for the early church, communion wasn't just looking back at Jesus forgave us of our sins. Praise God. But communion was also looking forward to his coming again. Now, with that said, could I ask you, would you let God right now even help you to cultivate an outlook of faith? Because again, we live in this world where there's pain and there's headache and there's heartache and there's injustice and there's hustle and there's grind. And we're called to get our eyes on Jesus. And yet in the middle of life, it's easy to get our eyes off of Jesus and get them down here on all the hustle and the grind. And yet Christmas Eve, Advent is about getting our eyes lifted back up to the proper place, to Jesus who rules over all things, who has ascended into heaven, who has broken the curse. I'm asking you not just to believe in him tonight. Jesus is saying, would you believe me? Would you trust me? Colossians 3:1 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are around you. Come on, if God conquered death, ascended into heaven, if he's done those things, what can't he do? I'm saying to you right now, he can heal any relationship in this room. I'm saying to you, Jesus can break every addiction represented in our lives. He can change any heart. What matters for us is not who's in charge of governments. What matters to us is who's sitting on the throne of heaven. And so may we cultivate a heart tonight of faith, and may we cultivate a heart of faithfulness. At the end of Jesus' life, he began to tell his followers some stories about how to be ready for his second coming, and he would tell stories about a landowner or a business owner who would go away, and he was entrusting his business to his servants. And the story would be about the servants were called to be faithful because the landowner would come back, the business owner would come back and say, what'd y'all do with what I left you? And so Jesus is telling these stories about 5-talent, 2-talent, 1-talent guys. He's telling stories about good servants and bad servants. One of those stories that he told was about a servant who was not very wise. Luke chapter 12, verse 45, he says, but if that slave says in his heart, my master's going to be a long time in coming. And he begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that slave will come on a day when he doesn't expect him and at an hour when he doesn't know, and he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Now, I know it's Christmas Eve. We're not supposed to read that, but that's in the book. The deal is Jesus says, don't be like that guy. Come on, let's cultivate an attitude of faithfulness. Jesus is coming back. Our master's coming back, and we want to be faithful, which means we don't need to be mean. This guy in the story was mean. He'd beaten up his fellow servants alongside of him, right? So he's beating them up, maybe verbally, physically. The idea is that he is a mean guy, and that is not the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus is that we would love and that we would have peace one with another. We've sung about it tonight. I don't know if you've leaned into that. But God, he would bind our hearts together. During World War I in 1914, on the Western Front, the Germans were fighting the Allied forces, and they had been fighting for days, I suppose. But around 10 p.m., history tells us that from the German side came a song in the stillness of the night. And the song was Silent Night, being sung in German, but the Allied forces could understand the melody. They knew the song. So from their bunkers across the battlefield, they started singing Silent Night in English. And after they finished the song, guys came up out of their bunkers, and for one night, there was a Christmas truce of the warring factions, and for a night, they were united and kind because of Jesus. Okay? I pray that for the next 36 hours, you could call a Christmas truce. Don't be hating on your brother. Don't be dogging your sister-in-law. Y'all, anybody with me? Come on, can you feel me now? Right? Because y'all know how easy that is to get mad because y'all didn't show up on time. Y'all didn't bring the presents again. How could you forget? All that, it's going to happen, y'all. Y'all know it's going to happen. But what we're saying is, God, give me a spirit of faithfulness to speak kindness instead of cruelty. And don't get distracted. The guy in the story wasn't just mean, he got drunk. Y'all know some people drink too much. And some people, when they drink too much, they get happy. Some people, when they drink too much, they get mean. Some people get drunk because they are mean. They want to forget why they mean. Some of y'all just getting drunk just to be getting drunk. I know how that rolls, right? Now here's the thing. In the story, in real life, a lot of times we're getting drunk because we're trying to escape pain, or we're pursuing a pleasure and a joy that the world offers. You were made for joy. We learned that a few weeks ago. That's an awesome thing. But the scripture points you to a higher joy, not one that's going to leave you hungover and regretting in the morning. The scripture says, man, there is a joy that comes from Jesus, and you need to be filled up with him. I know what some of y'all are thinking. We ain't get drunk because we don't drink at our house, and that's awesome for you. Go, girl. Go, guy. But you know what? God don't like judging people either. And it's just as possible for you to be distracted this Christmas by how good you look and how nice your house is and your presents are the best, and right? You can get just as distracted. Some of y'all are distracted right now. You're like, Chip, you got to hurry up. I got to go get my Christmas shopping done. Right? Exxon's got some good stuff, y'all. If y'all just look on the side, you'll find some great air fresheners, really good, some lug nuts, man. You got all you need. Everybody be happy. Right? Y'all know what I'm saying? I mean, isn't it possible for us to be so distracted that we miss Jesus is here. He's coming. So cultivate a spirit of faithfulness to God. And Advent is not just about looking back and looking ahead. Advent has a third dimension, and that is we celebrate the coming of Jesus in the very present. He's here now. He's here now. The night that Jesus died, he spoke some words to his followers, and he made them a promise. And this is what he said in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 16. He said, I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he, this helper, could be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit is the helper, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. It's the Spirit of Jesus. That word helper in John 14, 15, and 16, he repeats this promise multiple times, and he says, I'm going to send a helper, going to send a helper, going to send a helper. And the Greek word for helper is actually a compound word, parakaleo, para meaning alongside, kind of like parallel, beside, kaleo meaning called. That Jesus says, I'm sending one who's going to be called alongside of you right now. And for some of you, you need him to come alongside of you because you're hurting. And there's sadness and trial in your heart, and Jesus wants you to know he's here. Advent is now, and he wants to be your comforter. Would you hear what 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Or if we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Now, I'll do the math for you. Suffering and affliction are mentioned 7 times. Suffering, 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 affliction, suffering, suffering, affliction. 7 times. But the word comfort occurs 10 times. And that's as if God is saying, no matter how great your suffering, my comfort is greater. And so can I speak that over you right now, that in the midst of the heartache that you feel, may the comfort of the Spirit of Jesus come and give you peace. There's a sense in which he's called alongside you in your to comfort you. There's also a sense in which he's called alongside of you to assure you, to reassure you, because sometimes we question even our standing with God. And so there's a legal sense of this word comforter where it's like you he becomes your one called alongside of you to be your advocate, your legal representation. Now, if you were in legal trouble, what kind of lawyer would you like to have? What do y'all think? Y'all want one who's fresh out of law school, no experience? Somebody who's slack, playing golf all the time, ain't doing no studying in them books. Nope, that ain't the one I want. You know which one I want? I want the smartest, most thorough, related to the judge lawyer I can find. Y'all know what I'm saying? I want one who's in relationship with the judge. That's what I want. Now, here's what the Bible says, that there is an enemy who accuses you in front of God, and he tells the truth. You have done that. You've thought that. You're thinking that. Your motives are jacked up. We said that. We did all those things. True. Guilty as charged. Facts. But you also have an advocate, an attorney, Jesus Christ, who stands right there in front of the same throne before the judge of all things, God, and he says, you know what, Jesus, she did do that, but I've covered it with my blood. He did say that. He sure did. He did it again, but it's totally forgiven. I've been reading in Hebrews, I told you that. I was stopped today by this word in Hebrews 10, that Jesus Christ has perfected for all times those who he has sanctified. Can I tell you what that means? That means that it doesn't matter what you've done, how many times you've done it, where it happened, who you did it to or with. Jesus has forgiven you completely. And sometimes you just need to be reassured of that, don't you? You just need to know that salvation wasn't up to you in the first place. That relationship with God, that fellowship can be maintained, but the relationship can never be lost. Thank God for Jesus right now. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. And he's here to help you, strengthen you, to bring transformation. He wants you to be different. The Holy Spirit's called the power. You got a spirit of power. It's our word where we get our word dynamite, dunamis, dynamite. The Holy Spirit blows things up and changes things around, and he can make all things new. Where there used to be selfishness and brokenness and all kinds of mess, the Spirit of God comes and he brings love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. It's not you, it's God in you. If you open your heart to Advent on the daily, every day, moment by moment, Spirit, I need you. Jesus, come to me. I need that. Man, I'm on a journey like you're on a journey, and I'm asking God to help me to be more loving, and I'm learning what that looks like and being more attentive and more attuned. I'm learning. I ain't there yet, but Holy Spirit, help me. I'm learning what it feels like to be more patient. I'm not there yet, y'all. I can be very, very impatient, but God's showing me to trust his timing and trust the slowdown that he's working, maybe protecting, maybe providing. Trust him. There are parts of my life where I'm very, very regimented. I'm one of the most disciplined people that you might know in certain areas, but there are certain areas of my life I am toast. You put Bluebell cookies and cream in front of me, I cannot help myself. I'm gonna eat that whole bucket if you leave it there. And you probably have that place in your life too, where as strong as you are in other places, man, you just have a propensity in that one place to just blow it. And yet, the Spirit of Jesus begins to change that. When you say, God, help me. Holy Spirit, change me. Give me your control. I give you control of me. And he makes all things new. Zechariah received this word. He spoke this word, Zechariah 4, verse 6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, and I'm speaking this word over your life and mine. Not by might, not by power. It's not you doing it, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You're like, dude, I've tried to change a billion, million times. And Jesus says, trust me. Just keep trusting me and watch me work. Now, here's the way we're going to close. We're going to close by receiving communion together. And so if you didn't get communion supplies on your way in, a little cup and some bread on the top of that, if you'll just raise your hand, one of my friends will kind of help you to get some communion supplies. If you're at home, you can go get your communion supplies. Just don't eat the cookies and the milk for later on tonight. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Just hold off on that, or maybe you have to use it. But would you just get some communion supplies? And here's what I want you to be thinking about. Is that Advent, Christ has come. He came in the past to show you the extent of his love. He forgives you, to empathize and feel with you, and to be a sacrifice so that you can live. Jesus is coming again, so he wants you to cultivate a life of faith and faithfulness. Eyes on heaven, eyes on heaven. And he's coming now. To be your comfort, to be your encourager, to be your strength. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to have a song sung over us, and I want you just to worship and to think about Jesus coming near in this moment. And after we're done with the song, then I'll come back and I'll lead us, our campus pastors will lead us to eat and drink together, okay? Let's pray. Jesus, I love you. I thank you so much for your grace that you would leave heaven and come. You did it in the past. Jesus, I thank you for your power, God, that raised him from the dead. You're ascended into heaven. You're coming again, Jesus. And we say, come, Lord, come quickly. Maranatha, come, Lord, come quickly. And yet, Jesus, while you tarry, your word says you pour out your very presence, your very spirit into our hearts. Come now, Lord, Advent now. Strengthen the weary. God, heal the broken. Encourage the faint of heart. God, bring salvation to those who don't know you. And God, yet now they sense you're calling them. God, help them to say yes by faith to you. And God, even in this moment, I pray that you would bring restoration and healing. Thank you, Lord. We celebrate you. Come near. In Christ's name, amen.